Good morning. You brought some stuff with me this morning that would not fit in my other bag. All right. That's all right. I can be there. That's all right. No big deal. If I put this on, yeah, good stuff. A winter coat. Put on my backpack. Straps are a little tight. The other person that used this recently, more recently than I have. There we go. Maybe. All right. Now, I put on all this, and now I'm ready to go to the Olympics and race in a 100-meter dash, right? Is that right? Is this what you wear when you run in a foot race? Oh, you're right. Okay. Probably I'm swimming in 100 meters, right? No? Why not? Why would you not run a race like this or swim a race like this? Because it's dragging you down. The stuff that you're wearing is dragging you down. All this stuff here is not going to be good for any of that. In fact, we wear as little as possible, right? If we're going to run a race, it's the wrong clothes. It's the wrong equipment, right? Yeah, so it's the wrong equipment, and it's going to drag you down. If we're going to run, we're going to take all this burden off. We don't need all that. In fact, we're just going to strip down to just a few things that we actually need, right? I'm not stripping down to what I would want. I saw the look on your face. Don't worry. We would take all this stuff off because this stuff hinders us. This stuff drags us down, and it keeps us from being able to win. We would not win. Most likely, if you're wearing something like this, you wouldn't even finish the race. And maybe you wouldn't finish the race anyway, like me. The verse that Fred's going to be looking at this morning says, part of the verse says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." And that is probably something that is very hard. There's certain things in our life that get in the way of us finishing the race of life with God. That God wants us to be with Him. God wants us to have that relationship with Him. But there's things, there's obstacles, there's stuff that slow us down or get in our way from doing that. And He says here, sometimes He points them out to us. Sometimes He'll help us to get rid of those things. But it's hard. It's hard to remember that we're running a race and we don't need this if we're going to win. We don't need this if we're going to win. All we need is our relationship with Jesus. All right. And Fred's going to be talking about that this morning.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Good morning. Okay, this thing is in the way. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing our series of lessons on Don't Give Up from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And we've been drawing from other passages from Hebrews as well, Hebrews 11. Last week we talked about the cloud of witnesses and so forth. And so I want us to read this passage, and we're going to be doing this every Sunday for the next couple more weeks anyway. So turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 3. Follow with me as we read. "Therefore, because of those he just listed in Hebrews chapter 11 who have ran the race before them," says, "therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You know, the Hebrew writer is both concerned and disappointed with many of the Jewish Christians whose faith in Jesus as the Christ was beginning to waver. And undoubtedly, some had already left the faith. Others were thinking about it. And the writer reminds them of their salvation in Christ and how imperative it is that they remain faithful to Him to the very end. In fact, he compares the Christian life to that of a race. And the writer uses imagery from the Grecian games that were so prevalent throughout the Roman world. It's much like our Olympics today. In fact, that's where our Olympics came from, with various sporting events and with spectators in the stand. But those who are cheering these Christians on are not just spectators. I mean, they have already ran the race. They faced all the obstacles and difficulties and all the things that they were there, and they've already have gone through the finish line. And they are the cloud of witnesses who faced all these difficulties along the way. And now they are saying to those who are on the verge of quitting, don't quit. We know that living the faithful life can be tough, but it's all worth it. Don't give up. Say that with me. Don't give up. And so that is the battle cry, the cry for us today. Now, the recipients of this letter likely started the Christian race with some excitement and determination, but then life happened. And staying in the race got a little hard. So the writer says that the first thing that we need to do is to get rid of the baggage that weighs us down and hinders our relationship with Christ. So the writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now the Greek word for the phrase throw off means to put aside, to shove aside out of reach. Okay? To shove it aside out of reach. And the verb tense of this word indicates that we are to shove it aside and don't pick it up again. So he says, whatever this weight is, get rid of it. Shove it aside out of reach and do not pick it up again. Now, obviously, runners are not going to weigh themselves down. You know, I love what Ben had there and talked about here. They're not going to weigh themselves down with anything that is going to hinder them from the finish line. That's why you don't see runners wearing backpacks. I mean, I don't think this young lady is going to get very far, do you? I mean, they will wear the lightest clothing possible to not weigh them down. And so the writer here in our context, in the text here, describes two kinds of weights that we are to throw off. And if you're taking notes, the first one is this, that he says, throw off everything that hinders. Say that with me. Throw off everything that hinders. Now, when he says everything that hinders, really that can be anything. In fact, it may not necessarily be anything bad or sinful, and what hinders you may not be a problem for me at all, and what hinders me may not be an issue for you. But it is something that weighs us down and hinders our relationship, with Jesus. Again, it could be anything, but I want us to take a look at some common weights that sometimes slow us down, okay? The first one is our past, okay? Our past. Now, I dare say that most of us here this morning, if not all of us, have something in our past that we're not proud of. Am I right about that? Okay, we've all done it. We've all got things in our past that just, man, as I've said so many times, there are things in my past that just makes me cringe when I think about it. I mean, it could be a harsh word that you said to a family member or to a friend that you... And now you've strained your relationship. Maybe it was something you did that you wished to God that you could take back. Or it could be something that you didn't do that you wished to God you would have. Perhaps it was a decision that you made at work that cost the company a lot of money or cost you your job. Maybe you didn't get a chance to tell your mom that you loved her or that you were sorry for something you had done to her before she passed away. But I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, what he says about his past. Just keep your Bibles marked here in Hebrews chapter 12. But if you will, please turn over to Philippians chapter 3, a passage that's very familiar to all of us. But I want you to listen to what Paul says about his own past. He begins here, Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this, already become like Christ, because he said that's his goal, is to be like Christ. Not that I've already done that or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, listen to him, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, say that with me, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, as did the Hebrew writer in this passage, Paul is also using an analogy of a race to describe, you know, his life as a follower of Christ. And his goal, as well as should be the goal of every Christian, was to strive to be like Jesus so that he can win the prize of eternal life in heaven. So his goal is to be like Jesus so that he can go to heaven. And Paul realized, however, that his past could be a major hindrance. His past could be a major hindrance to him reach that goal. And brothers and sisters, whatever it is, you know, that whatever our past is about, man, it doesn't even minutely compare to Paul's past, okay? I mean, he hated Jesus and Christians with a passion. And he did everything that he possibly could to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, the apostle described himself as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, or 1, verse 13. He described himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. He imprisoned and tortured Christians trying to force them to deny that Jesus was the Christ. He participated in their deaths. But all of that changed when he gave his life to Jesus in baptism and was forgiven of all the thing that he has done in his past. I mean, the slate was just completely wiped clean. Aren't you glad that God forgives our sins when we give our life to him? But all of that changed for Paul. And so Paul says now, he says, I forget what is behind and press on toward the goal to win the prize. Now, so does this mean when Paul says, I forget what is behind, does that mean that he doesn't remember his past? Well, of course not. He referred to it often to talk about how merciful God is. But what he is saying here is, I am not going to allow my past, good or bad, whatever it is, I'm not going to allow my past to take my eyes off the goal to be like Jesus. Man, there are things in our past that does just that. I mean, Satan keeps reminding us, doesn't he? He keeps reminding us of all the things that we have done in our past. All the terrible things, all this might be. There may be even some good things that we've done that we just keep dwelling upon and says, man, I sure wish it was like the good old days, you know? And it keeps us from truly serving God the way that we possibly can. I mean, a runner's focus is not on what is behind him. It's not on how many miles he has ran, how many people he has passed, or even how far that he is ahead of all the other runners. His focus is only on the finish line, winning the prize. And friends, brothers and sisters, whatever is in our past is past. We can't change it. We can't change it. We can only learn from it and continue to press onward, keeping our eyes on Jesus, okay? But then secondly, I think another common weight that certainly affects us in our race to live like Jesus is anxiety and the pressures of life. I mean, dealing with the day in and day out pressures of life can be a major hindrance to our relationship with Christ. Recent studies have shown how Americans have grown increasingly anxious ever since the pandemic. How the pandemic has upended our lives physically, socially, economically, and I would even add spiritually to that. And according to EasyScripts, an online prescription management company, listen to this, 78% of antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication filled within the last 12 months were new prescriptions, where people who didn't have anxiety before the pandemic or dealing with anxiety, at least to the point here, what we see here is that this is an indication that more and more people are having difficulty coping with their anxiety. And many, you know, have to turn to anxiety medication to help them deal with their anxiety. Friends, we have all suffered from anxiety in some form or another, every one of us. I mean, you might have another name for it. You know, frustration. I'm just frustrated. Or worry. Aggravation. Fear. Stress. Upset. I'm just upset. Weariness. Distraught. I mean, anxiety is not a new phenomenon, and it's been around ever since Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden. It's been around always. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus talked about how the worries of this life can choke out the works of faith. I mean, worries does that to us. It just chokes us. And when we can't breathe, and if you can't breathe, then brother and sister, you can't run. If you can't breathe, you can't run. I mean, it's a weight that has sidelined many Christians in their race to finish to the finish line. And personally, I have found that when the pressures of life begin to weigh me down, it's because I shifted focus. I shifted focus from Jesus to whatever it is that I'm worried about. You know, paying bills, relationship problems, health issues, work concerns, whatever it might be, I shifted focus. But did you realize the solution given to help us better cope with our anxiety throughout Scripture is all the same? It's all the same. Again, the Hebrew writer says, throw off everything that hinders and focus on who? Who?
Jesus.
Focus on Jesus. Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, don't worry about your life. Trust God to take care of you. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety upon God because he cares for you. And then the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God and the peace. I love that word. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the common theme here from Jesus to the Hebrew writer is to shift focus from our problems to the problem solver. Amen? You know, just shift it to the problem solver, our Father in heaven. All right. Thirdly, another common weight that certainly slows us down in our Christian walk, in our Christian race, is our sin struggles. Our sin struggles. Now, the writer will get into a specific sin in just a moment. Okay, we're going to get into that. But here, the everything that hinders category would most certainly include our day-to-day struggles with sin and temptation that just keep tripping us up. And the writer says that we are to throw them off, and when we do so through repentance, confession, accountability, that we are to continually throw these off. Now, you get a sense of how intensely you and I should resist the sins that we struggle with in verse 4. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, the writer says this. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, that's kind of a curious way to say this. But I believe what the writer is doing here is this, that in keeping with the theme of the Grecian games, the imagery that the writer used in this verse shifts from a runner to that of a boxer standing toe to toe against his opponent. And I believe the writer is saying to the Christian who is on the verge of leaving the faith, look, you're not bleeding yet. So get back in the ring. Get back in the race. Keep resisting sin. You're giving in too easily. Your opponent, the devil, hasn't even drawn blood yet. Remember how Jesus died and shed his blood for you? Don't quit now. Stick with it to the very end. I mean, do you see the intensity with which we are to resist sin? But you know, this goes against everything that we can think of culturally. Because we tend to go along with it and make excuses for our sin. Well, it's just the way that I've been made. I mean, God, you're the one who gave me these desires. It's not my fault if I'm surrounded with people, by these people. I mean, everybody else is doing it. What am I supposed to do? But brother and sister, we are supposed to resist sin with our entire might. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Amen? Man, we've got to resist it. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, writing to the young preacher, Paul said, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. And then James comes along, and James says this, in James 4, 7 and 8, he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, there's that word, resist the devil, and what will he do? Flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. He says here that when we flee from sin, when we flee from Satan, Satan flees from us. And the reason is, friends, because when the farther we get away from that, the closer we are to God, and Satan doesn't want any part of it. Our sins slow us down in this race. They hinder our relationship with Jesus. But friend, we've got to come to the realization that Jesus is better than any website that you can visit. He is better than any relationship that gets in your way of your Christian walk. Jesus is better than any job, any promotion, any hobby, any Facebook friend, or anything else that is diverting yours and my eyes from the goal to be like Him. He's better than all of it. But then sometimes we just give in too easily. I mean, I realize that we will never completely overcome our struggle with sin. No matter how hard we try, we are going to deal with it to the very day that we die. But if we were honest with ourselves, I believe we would have to admit that we don't try to overcome certain sins in our lives nearly hard enough. we're not bleeding yet. Okay? But then secondly, the second category of weight that the writer talks about, he says here that we are to throw off the sin that easily entangles. Now the Hebrew writer shifts from the general to the specific. I mean, everything that hinders is very broad. I mean, you could just keep adding to that list, okay? You just keep adding. But the writer has a specific sin in mind that the Hebrew Christians that he had been addressing is dealing with. And it's the very reason that he wrote this letter to begin with. And I truly believe that what he's talking about here, to me anyway, it becomes clear that the sin the Hebrew writer is speaking of is the sin of unbelief and a lack of faith. Again, these Jewish Christians are beginning to walk away from their faith in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, and return to Judaism. So from the very beginning, from chapter 1 on, the writer has been systematically proving to these Christians from Old Testament Scripture that Jesus is both God and man. The one that God the Father promised to save the world, His one and only Son. But what happens? What happens when your faith begins to waver? What happens when you start entertaining doubt that Jesus is really even who He says He is? Is he really the Son of God? Is he real? I mean, suddenly the problems and pressures of life begin to weigh on you. You begin to take your eyes off of Jesus and focus on your problems. And the next thing you know, you begin to slow down. And finally, you get off the track. I mean, you don't spend as much time in prayer as you once did. You seldom open your Bible anymore. You become more sporadic in your worship. You're letting the slightest inconvenience to keep you from attending. The ministry that you once, you know, were passionate about doesn't even interest you anymore. And before you know it, you return to the destructive lifestyle that you left when you first became a Christian. And then when difficulties and hardships come, you blame Jesus. The one you don't even, you know, you've given your life to, but yet you've walked away from. You just blame it on God. You blame it on all the things that's happening, on God, on Jesus. I mean, the Hebrew writer warned these Christians that they can actually reach a point in their unbelief that will put their souls in jeopardy and be lost eternally in hell. If you're not in Hebrews, I want you to turn back there. But this time I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I want you to listen to what the Hebrew writer is saying to these Christians as he warns them about leaving the faith. In verses 4 through 6. In verse 4 he says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened," for those who have once given their lives to Jesus, "who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit that was given to us when we were baptized into Christ, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away," listen to him, "if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public shame," public disgrace. The writer says to these Christians, listen, man, those of you who are thinking about leaving, I want you to know that if you leave, If you leave the Christ that you've given your life to, if you decide to leave, there's a good possibility that you'll never come back. There's a good possibility. I mean, it's not that God won't take you back, you know, if they repent and return to Him, but they will choose never to come back. And by leaving Jesus, they crucify Him all over again. Now, I personally know people like that. People who were once faithful Christians, but fell away from Christ for one reason or another, and to this day, they still have no desire to ever return. Do you know people like that? And this is exactly why the writer is writing this book. This is the very thing he is trying to prevent as he writes these Christians. And when these Christians, come to the end of their lives, he wants them to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, those are the words I want to hear. How about you? Then if so, don't give up. Amen? Don't give up. Here's the question I want you to consider this morning is, what is it that has been weighing you down? I have shared with you so many times before of the time that Brenda and I, shortly after we got married, I don't even think Shonda was born yet. She might have been born. Yeah, I think she was. Our oldest daughter. We moved away from our hometown, my hometown where I lived. And Brenda and I are now, 60, 70 miles away from home. And we're there. We don't really know anybody. And, but I'm following a job, and I'm there because of a job. We get started in a congregation there, and everything was going pretty well for a while. And then, you become very sporadic in your attendance. You know what I'm talking about? You show up, one Sunday, and you don't come back for 2 or 3 weeks. And, then you kind of feel guilty, and you go back again, and all this stuff here. And that kind of went on for a while until finally we just quit going. We just stopped. And not only did we stop attending worship, but spiritual things just didn't really, it wasn't a priority anymore. We quit praying at meal times. We used to have nightly devotionals, and we just quit that. And things became worse. And what began to happen is, boy, we just both got involved in just sin. I mean, sin just, when you take God out of your life, sin just comes crushing in. You know what I'm talking about? And our marriage was on the rocks. It was on the rocks. And it came so close to just, calling it quits. Because what happens when you get off of the track, when you get out of the race, Satan just, now's my chance. And I am going to beat these people up. And I tell you, if it wasn't for an elder friend of ours, I was talking to Don earlier, that this elder friend of ours, he looked at us and the things that we were doing, how we attend sporadically, all the stuff, and he asked me, he said, I've never heard of a floating membership before. I just kind of hop here and there and all these different places. But this elder friend, this elder who was also my boss, he loved us. He loved us. And he was relentless, much like the Hebrew writer. And it wasn't, I hope everything's all right, Fred. He is saying, Fred, you've got to get back in the church. You've taken God out of your life. What's going on? He was not mixing words, okay? He was just right on me. What has happened to you? And then Brendan and I moved from this town. He says, I'm bringing you back home. And so we moved from that town. We went back to our hometown, got involved in the church where he was ministering. And I mean, it was the best thing that we did, because this guy would not let up on us. He loved us and he cared for us. You know, in fact, because of him, I am a preacher today. He had two sons who were ministers, and he just took me under his wing. And because of him, I am a preacher today. You see, we need people like that in our lives. We don't just need those who say, well, I hope everything's okay. You know, I mean, we need some people who just finally, as Kyle Eidelman, if you've been in the small group study, Kyle Eidelman says, man, we need people in our life who say, just suck it up and get back with God. I know life is tough. I know it's tough. The Hebrew writer says, I know life is tough. I've been there. All the cloud of witnesses, they've been there, but they want you back. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But we know those who are no longer here in this assembly and hasn't been here for months. We know who they are. We need to start being relentless and reaching out to them and urging them to come back to God. Amen? To come back to God, because there's going to come a time where their consciences are going to be seared and where they will never, ever return. Never return. Now, you know, when I was talking about those, did you realize that some faces came up into your thinking? They came up into your thinking. You know who they are. Will you reach out to them? Will you let them know you love them? And will you tell them, man, what is it can we do to bring you back? And it's not that they're, you know, not just a, you know, coming to this church, they're going nowhere. They're going nowhere. I'm not talking about those who may be worshiping elsewhere. That's fine. They're worshiping God and they're serving God and they're still in the race. I'm talking about those who have left. We need to bring them back to God. Amen? Let's strive to do that. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's just an opportunity for us to just to take a deep look at our own lives. Because there are things that just weigh us down. Again, living a Christian life is never easy. The Bible doesn't say it's so easy to be a Christian. I mean, Jesus said, if the world hated you, remember it hated me first. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, think about your own weight that you're dealing with in your life that is truly keeping you from serving the Lord the best that you possibly can. You know, pray about that. And I know it's a struggle. We all have those struggles, but pray about that. And if we can help you this morning, we want to pray with you. Whatever that we can do this morning, we want you to come. As together we stand and we sing.